Hey, you guys, obviously I'm away, and that's a good thing for you, because today we've got a great speaker for you, a great pastor. I love this guy. I've been following Pastor John for quite a long time. He and I have had a chance to speak together at, for example, Bridge Fest back in New Jersey. And he and I recently did a conference together in Hawaii. And Pastor John Randall pastors Calvary Chapel San Juan Capistrano, just south of here, as you well know. And the Lord is using him. He's a great guy, beautiful family, loves the Word of God. I love his teaching. And listen, so give a warm welcome today to Pastor John Randall.
Well, thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be with you. If you have your Bible, and I trust that you do, if you would open up to John's Gospel, chapter 14 this morning. John chapter 14 with a message entitled, The Remedy for a Troubled Heart. And as you're turning there, let me just say what a blessing it is to be here with you. And I'm very thankful for this church and for this ministry and so grateful to Pastor Jack allowing me to be here to share God's word with you. It is a great privilege and I'm just so thankful for his example. And it's been a wonderful model for me and as well as many other pastors to have a pastor like you do that isn't afraid to share the truth of God's word. And I'm very grateful for that. So you can praise God for that. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, if you would follow along with me. These are the words of Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and we trust, Lord, as it goes forth, that it will go forth in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapters 13 through 17, we have a record of Jesus' final moments with his disciples that cover roughly a 36 hours or so period of time. And it was at this point that Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world. The hour that he had spoken of throughout his ministry, the hour that he would be crucified. He also knew that Judas was going to betray him into the hands of the religious leaders. He predicted and was aware of the fact that all of his disciples would desert him. He even knew that Peter, though claiming to be bold and ready to die with Jesus, would deny that he knew him three times before the sun had risen. All of this was too much for the disciples to bear. They were confused. They were fearful. They were angry. They were unsettled. They were, as it says here in John 14, troubled. The word troubled is used twice in this chapter, once at the beginning and then again at the end. It's a word that means to be distressed, to be anxious, to be struck with fear and dread. Jesus was familiar with this emotion because the same word is used to describe his own personal struggle in John chapter 12 as he prayed to his Father about the cross. Perhaps this morning you've come into this sanctuary and you are troubled. You have an anxious mind or you have a fearful heart. Or you've reached such a low point in your life, you're not even sure how you made it to this sanctuary this morning. Perhaps the cause of your troubles may be a difficult marriage where you are ready to call it quits. Or a prodigal child who has walked away from the Lord. Or it's the current state of the world, both politically and globally, that has you overwhelmed with what the future holds. Whatever the case might be, if you have a troubled heart, You've come to the right place this morning. Because here within this chapter, Jesus, who is called the Great Physician, gives us a remedy, a cure for the troubled heart. There are at least seven encouraging truths found within this chapter that I want to share with you. And the first is found in verses 2 and 3, as we see here, a place had been prepared for the disciples. They were troubled, they were worried, but Jesus reminds them a place had been prepared for them. Look again at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus informed his disciples that he was going away and that they could not come with him. Yet the disciples wanted to know where it was Jesus was going. And so he told them. He said, I'm going to my Father's house to get a place ready for you. And when that place is ready, I am going to come and get you and bring you to that place that I have prepared for you. Now, the place that Jesus mentioned here, he calls it a mansion that had been prepared. Now, when you hear the word mansion, what comes into your mind? Probably a large palatial estate, 10 rooms, 6.5 baths, a private pool, a tennis court, a guest house for your mother-in-law when she comes to visit, and a guard-gated, well-secured neighborhood on a golf course. I mean, these are the images that come into our minds, but the word mansion here simply means abiding places. Growing up in the church as a young boy, I remember singing songs about the mansion that was there for me in glory, and I imagined exactly what it would look like. I heard stories told and even sometimes amusing jokes about people who lived in the subdivision in heaven that had mansions and those who lived in the area, the streets where they had shacks. And depending on what you did here on earth, determined what neighborhood you were going to live in when you got to heaven. Heaven is referred to as a kingdom. It's referred to as a city whose builder and maker is God. It's referred to as a home. It's called a country, an inheritance. It's a place. In Revelation, the Apostle John tried to describe what he saw in the heavenly realm by telling us all of the things that wouldn't be there, such as sin, sorrow, pain, death, tears. There's not even going to be any darkness in heaven, because the Bible tells us there's no need of the sun, because the glory of God is shining constantly. This is our future. This is our hope. Now, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, talked about the physical body being like a tent. A tent is a temporary place to dwell, but the tent, or the physical body, wears out over time. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. And we who are in this tent, well, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. You see, guys, when this tent wears out, this physical body, and the older you get, the more problems you have with the tent, one day we're going to set it aside, and what we have prepared for us is a building from God, eternal in the heavens. In other words, when this body wears out, this temporary place, God has an eternal place prepared for us. If you were to look at this physical body, it's like a tent, but the body that's made for heaven, well, Jesus said, it's like a mansion. In comparison, which there really is no comparison. If you have a troubled heart this morning and you're a Christian, remember this. Jesus has prepared a place in heaven for you, and he's going to come again, and he's going to bring you to that place that he's prepared for you, and you're going to be with him throughout all of eternity. And when you understand where it is that you're headed, when you have this hope of heaven, and it's not an I hope so, it's an I know so, it changes your entire perspective here on earth. We need to have that eternal perspective, setting our minds on things above where Christ is seated, laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust and thieves, they can't touch it, they can't access it in any way. Guys, that's what gives us the remedy for the troubled heart, knowing that we're on our way to heaven. Amen? The Apostle Paul, He said, I consider the sufferings of this present life not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. In writing again to the Corinthians, he said, our light affliction, it is but for a moment, is working for us a far more eternal weight of glory. While we don't look at the things which are seen, because the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Jesus made it clear, I'm coming again. I'm going to receive you unto myself. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I can think of nothing more comforting in the days in which we're living than to know that Jesus is coming soon. You know, when I was growing up as a young boy around Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, I remember everyone used to stick their finger up one way like this, and they would point up to the sky. And it was a reminder that Jesus was coming soon. And so growing up, I remember driving in my father's Datsun 210 green hatchback. I thought it was cool. But anyhow, at the time. But anyway, we would drive up, and if we saw a bumper sticker that had Jesus Saves, remember the one that had like a rainbow and it said Jesus Saves? And I'd say, pull up to the car. And we'd pull up to the car at the stoplight, and I'd look out over the person and I'd go. And they'd look back and they go. It was just this reminder that Jesus was coming again soon. Guys, we need to get back to that. We need to get back to the mentality that Jesus is coming soon. Look up, the Bible says, your redemption draws nigh. Amen? He's coming soon. If you have a troubled heart this morning, be reminded that there's a place that's prepared for you. But the second solution for the troubled heart is that the way of salvation has been opened up to you. Look at verse 4. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now Thomas, hearing that Jesus was leaving and going to his father's house, he wanted to know, how can we get to your father's house? Can you give us the directions? We want to be able to get there where you're going to be. And when Thomas asked to know the way, Jesus made the sixth of his seven I am statements that are recorded within the Gospel of John. You remember back in John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the door. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Here he says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in John chapter 15, he will say, I am the vine. Seven unique statements, I am statements made by Jesus, all pointing to his person and his deity. Now, what makes this statement so radical by Jesus is that he says, I am the way. He uses the definite article, meaning he is the only exclusive way. There is no other path to heaven except through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter reiterated this. You remember years later, to the rulers in Jerusalem when he said in Acts chapter 4, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter said there's one name, there's one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. That's it. Listen, you can't get to heaven by being a nice person. You couldn't be nice enough, even though you're a nice person. You have to be perfect. And there's only one person that was perfect, and that was Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the door, I'm the only way into heaven. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm one of many ways, just pick one. Jesus didn't say, all roads lead to God. I'm just one of them. If you want to travel this one, that's fine. You'll get there. No, Jesus said, I am the only exclusive, singular way to God, period. When Jesus then refers to himself as the truth, he uses the definite article again, saying, I am the only truth. In Psalm 119, the word of God says, your law is truth. truth. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminded his listeners that he, as he spoke about the law, he said, "You have heard that it's been said." But then he said, "But I say to you," as the authority concerning the law, equating himself with the law of God and the authoritative standard of righteousness. In fact, Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus, as the incarnate Word of God, is the source of all truth. Now, many teachers have come and pointed to truth or shared truth, but Jesus said he was the truth. The truth in Jesus' day, even to the present time, has always been under attack. You remember when Jesus stood before Pilate and Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And people ask that question even today, and there are different ideas circulating. For example, the agnostic says, "You can't know truth." Yet that mindset is self-defeating because it claims to know at least one truth, and that truth is that you can't know truth. Think about that. Then you have the postmodernist, and that they will say they don't affirm any particular truth. But like the other worldviews, postmodernism is self-defeating and can't stand up under its own claim because even the postmodernist affirms that at least there's one absolute truth, and that is that no truth should be affirmed. Is that a truthful statement? Or you know what I'm saying? It's just this mindset. Then you have what is extremely prevalent right now, and that is the worldview of pluralism that essentially says all truth claims are equally valid. Of course, that is impossible. Pluralism comes apart at the feet of the law of non-contradiction, which says that something cannot be both A and non-A at the same time in the same sense. But the attitude and the spirit behind pluralism is that attitude of tolerance. However, pluralism confuses the idea of everyone having equal value with every truth claim being equally valid. And pluralism fails to understand the difference between opinion and truth. One man put it this way. He said, "Pluralism is desirable and tolerable only in the areas that are matters of taste rather than matters of truth." Jesus said, "I am the truth." You remember he said, "If you know the truth, then the truth will make you free." Jesus then said that he was the life, meaning both the source of physical and spiritual life. Jesus made a similar statement, you remember, at the graveside of Lazarus when he spoke to Martha and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus said, "I came to give life and that more abundantly." Jesus, it says in John chapter 1, in him was life and the life was the light of men. Jesus said, "As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." 1 John says, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life." Within this sixth I am statement, Jesus is claiming to be the only path to heaven, the only true measure of righteousness, the source of both physical and spiritual life. He is claiming to be the very God of creation, and that is exactly who he is, and his resurrection from the dead proves it. If you have a troubled heart this morning, you don't have to be lost because you know the one who is the way. If you have a troubled heart this morning, you don't have to believe the lies of the enemy or of this world because you know the one who is the truth. And you don't have to fear death because you know the one who offers life. The remedy for a troubled heart is knowing there's a place that's prepared for you. And the way of salvation, it's opened up to you. But thirdly, the remedy for the troubled heart is the Father has been revealed to you. Look at verse 7. "For if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Within his 3 years of ministry, Jesus' disciples had a daily revelation of the Father seen through the life and ministry of the Son. Jesus was the representation of the Father to the world, but they did not fully understand that. You can tell by Philip's request to see the Father, but Jesus revealed the Father to the world. You remember in the book of Colossians chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul wrote concerning Jesus. He said, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, or the preeminent one over all creation. Jesus is the visible God to the world. They can't see the Father because the Father was invisible, but Jesus revealed who the Father was. He is, as it was said, the image of the invisible God. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 1 says much the same thing. He said, God, who at times and in various ways spoke in times past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Listen, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Some people ask, I've been asked the question before, what does God look like? A child says, what does God look like? Maybe you've wondered, what does God look like? Easy response, he looks like Jesus. Jesus reveals who the Father is. You remember when the Jews confronted Jesus, he said, listen, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything you need to know about your Father is revealed in the Son. The words that he spoke, they're from the Father. The miracles that he did, they're from the Father. When Jesus revealed this to his disciples, he revealed the heart and the love of the Father. He claimed to be one with the Father, meaning that he had existed from eternity past, lived in perfect oneness with the Father, had the same glory, had the same power, had the same authority. And that wasn't blasphemy to declare such a thing. It was the truth. What a blessing it is today to know who your Heavenly Father is and how he feels about you. Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. Something that was just a remarkable concept to the Jews, to actually refer to God as their Father, to think in those terms. Do you know how your Father feels about you? Did you know that he has loved you with an everlasting love and therefore with loving kindness he has drawn you? Do you know that the Father thinks thoughts towards you this morning that are good thoughts? Good thoughts. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. They're not thoughts of evil. Thoughts of peace. I have a future and a hope for you. That's what God thinks about you. He is thinking good thoughts towards you. The Bible makes it clear. More than the sand on the seashore can be numbered are the good thoughts that God thinks towards you. You know who your Father is. Paul put it this way in writing to the Romans in chapter 8. He said, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified with him. Listen, friend, you got a troubled heart today? You are a child of God. He's concerned about every situation in your life. He knows the very hairs of your head. They're all numbered. He's intricately concerned about what's going on in your life. You think, does he even know what's happening right now? Does he see what's taking place? He does. He loves you. Be reminded of that if you have a troubled heart today. Maybe you didn't grow up with a godly father. I was blessed to have a godly father. Pointed me to Jesus. Lived the life of Jesus in front of me. And for that, I am eternally grateful. But maybe you didn't have that. But I'll tell you this. You have a father that loves you more than any earthly father could ever love you. And he not only said it, but he demonstrated it when he sent his own son, his very best, to die in your place. You know who your Father is. You don't have to be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled this morning because a place has been prepared for you. Don't let your heart be troubled because the way of salvation has been opened up to you and your Father has been revealed to you. Number 4, we have been given the privilege of prayer. Look in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Here Jesus gives unto his disciples the privilege, the opportunity of prayer. Prayer in the life of the child of God is a tremendous blessing. You can have access into the presence of God anytime you want, from any place. You can pray from any position, standing, on your face, on your knees, while driving, eyes open preferably. But nonetheless, you can pray and communicate with God anytime you desire. It was John Wesley that said, prayer is where the action is. And prayer is simply communicating with God like you would to your closest friend. Sharing with him your heart and honesty and humility, coming to him dependently. It's like the Bible says, coming boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain help in time of need. Do you need help today? Do you need the Lord? Don't let prayer be the last resort. Sometimes that's the way it is for some people. They exhaust every single resource, call every single person until they can't do anything else. And finally, when they're just totally worn out, they say to themselves, you know, I think I ought to pray about this. Might be a good idea to pray. It would be. Start with that. Start with prayer. Listen, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can't do more than pray until you've prayed. That's where it starts. That's where it begins. In the throne room, man, bring the request to the Lord. And it's wonderful to know that God is always accessible to us. Aren't you glad that heaven is not like you're calling some place? You ever called a place and needed to talk to a person and not been able to talk to a person? It's a frustrating thing, especially when you need answers. For such and such, press 1. Okay? Hold for the next 24 years and they will... I mean, it's like, come on! Heaven's not like that. For the Father, press 1. Sorry, he's not available. The Son, press 2. For the Holy Spirit, this is the Trinity, press 3. Sorry, Angel Gabriel, call... You know, it doesn't work that way. He is always accessible to us if we will just call. The Bible says, call unto me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. But you got to call. You got to call. In the Old Testament, we read of those who prayed to God. Abraham interceded on behalf of others. Moses asked God to part the Red Sea. Daniel in Babylon opened up his windows 3 times a day and prayed for God's will to be done. Elijah on Mount Carmel prayed for fire to come down and prayed for rain to fall. David prayed for direction, for victory in battle. Solomon prayed for wisdom. In the New Testament, prayer was a consistent practice within the early church. In the book of Acts, it says they kept themselves diligently in prayer. They found it necessary to pray. They knew that without prayer, nothing could be done. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman that avails much. And they had seen this carried out in the life of Jesus. It was a hallmark of the ministry of Jesus, time spent with his Father in prayer. It was a priority, and they saw the power of the prayer life of Jesus affecting his everyday life. And so they said at one point, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say, teach us to open up the eyes of the blind. How did you do that? What kind of mud did you use when you put it on his face? They didn't say that. They said, teach us to pray like you pray. And Jesus gave his disciples a model for prayer and guidelines for prayer. He said, when you pray, not if, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who's in the secret place will then reward you openly. Do you have a secret place? Don't tell me what it is. I have a secret, I'm not telling you what it is. It's a secret place. It's a place where you go and you meet with your Father and you intercede and you pour out your heart. Frequent that place. You want a remedy for a troubled heart? Listen to what Paul said in writing to the Philippians. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that surpasses all of your understanding will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. A remedy for a troubled heart is spending time in the presence of the Lord through prayer. A place is prepared for you, church. The way of salvation has been opened up. The Father's been revealed. Prayer is an opportunity available to you. But number five, the presence of the Holy Spirit is with you. In verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Look down at verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now again, remember the disciples are worried and troubled because Jesus said, I'm leaving you. In fact, he would say to them, it is to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, I won't be able to send the helper. To the disciples, Jesus going away did not seem like an advantage, because they didn't understand the purpose and the power of the Holy Spirit that would be accessible to them. But Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit is not an inanimate object, not an impersonal phantom, not some cosmic apparition. No, the Bible makes it clear the Holy Spirit is absolute deity, co-equal with the Father and the Son. The attributes of deity are ascribed to the Holy Spirit throughout the Scriptures. He's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's eternal, and he's sovereign. Within his person, he can be lied to, he can be grieved, resisted, quenched, even blasphemed. Within his work, the Bible says the Holy Spirit speaks, intercedes, testifies, strives, comforts, guides, and empowers. Jesus said the work of the Holy Spirit within the world is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. But the Bible also testifies that the Holy Spirit is given to empower the believer to live the Christian life. We were never meant to live this life alone. That is why the Holy Spirit was given. And there is a power that comes from the Lord. You remember in the Old Testament, if you've read through the Old Testament, you know that there were occasions, it was rare, but there were occasions where the Spirit of God was poured out on certain individuals, sometimes a king, sometimes a priest or a judge or some kind of a ruler. It says that the Spirit of God came upon them, but it was a rarity. However, the Bible prophesies in the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, that in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all. It says that your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men shall have vision, and on your maidservants and manservants, it says, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. It was a promise. Well, that promise has been fulfilled. When was it fulfilled? In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist came onto the scene as he was baptizing, and he told the people, I baptize you with water, but there is one mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's a baptism where Jesus does the baptizing. It's a baptism of fire. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Then in John chapter 7, as Jesus was ministering, it says that he went into the temple area, and on the last day of the feast, that he stood up amidst all of the people, and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. John says this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing would receive. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Check this out, folks. Listen carefully. Jesus has been glorified, and the Spirit is now accessible and available for every believer. You can have power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. Jesus said he will be with you. He will be in you. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he will come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Have you experienced the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life? You will know if you have. It makes that much of a difference. When you are baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit, it changes everything. Again, we weren't meant to live this life alone. Listen, trying to live the Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit would be like trying to vacuum this sanctuary without plugging the vacuum in. That's a little odd. When you say to your brother or your sister vacuuming without plugging in, hey, what are you doing? Vacuuming? You might want to plug it in because it's not even making any noise. No, I make all the noises. A lot of sweat, a lot of activity, a lot of weird noises, but there's no power. It's when you plug it in, suddenly something happens. Things begin to take place. Guys, that's what needs to happen in our lives. The Holy Spirit was given to come alongside of us, to be there, to help us. You don't have to be helpless because you have a helper in the person of the Holy Spirit. The question is, have you yielded to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? It's available to you today, whoever asks. Jesus said, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And he endowed the apostles with that power. He said to ask for it. Ask, and I'll give it to you. A place has been prepared for us. The way of salvation is open to us. The Father's been revealed. The privilege of prayer available. The Holy Spirit empowering us. But that's not all. The sixth truth for the troubled heart, and pay close attention to this, walking in obedience to God's word brings greater revelation of who he is. Walking in obedience to God's word brings a greater revelation of who he is. Look at verse 19, please. In verse 19, it says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the whole world? Jesus answered and he said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Please note, there are at least three times where Jesus talks about the person that has the commandments and keeps them, that it is evidence of the fact that they love him. For someone to say, I love God, but not live according to God's word is a contradiction. To say, I follow Jesus and not follow Jesus, that doesn't make any sense. For to follow him, well, it's to follow him. Jesus said, if you love me, it'll be evident by the fact that you actually live according to my word. And there are some today that say they love God, but you'd never know it if you looked at their life. There's no evidence of the fact, no fruit of their love for Christ. They just do what they've always done before they even got saved. They said they got saved and then they walk back into the world and live like they've always lived. And yet I love Jesus. But love isn't just what you say. It's also how you live. It's the demonstration of that. To love Jesus is to obey Jesus. To love Jesus is to walk closely with Jesus. And what is the blessing of living according to God's word in obedience? Jesus said two things here that I think are marvelous. He said, for one thing, I will, the word is, manifest myself to that person. And I will make my home with them. Manifest. It's a word that means to disclose, to reveal, to exhibit, to view, and then to make my home with. Jesus said, when we enter into relationship, and you walk with me, I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to make my home with you. We're going to live together, you and me. Now think about that. If you've ever entered into a relationship, if you are married here, and I have been married for 23 years, and I'm so thankful for what God has done in our marriage. But you know, when you first get married, you don't really know that person as well as you think you do. You know certain things about them, but you don't know everything about them. It's always an interesting thing when a young couple comes in and they're about to get married and you're sitting there in premarital counseling. It's the sweetest thing. Love is so thick, it's in the air. And they just, it's beautiful, like hearts floating all over. And they're just sitting there and, you know, just like this and holding hands. And then so you start asking them as you're counseling them, hey, how's your communication? We communicate great. We talk about everything. You know, you think, oh, it's so sweet. And you guys ever disagree? We never disagree about anything. Never. We never had a disagreement. We never argue. We just We just love each other. And it's sweet. It's beautiful. It's awesome. You always say, you know, this is good. Hold on to this. We're going to meet later, after, and we'll regroup and talk about this again. But you understand, you enter into a relationship with someone, and suddenly, over time, things are disclosed to you. You didn't know before. Oh, I didn't know that. You could be married to someone a really long time, 50 years, and go, it's funny, I didn't know that about you. I'm still learning. But anyways, the point being, Jesus said, I'm going to make my home with you, and I am going to reveal myself to you. As you walk in obedience to my word, I'm going to show you more of myself. And friends, have you noticed that? I don't know how long you've been walking with the Lord, but I know the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I learn about him. I never knew that he could be as loving as he is until I really experienced his love. Lord, I had no idea that you were that gracious until I really needed grace and you poured it out. Lord, I had no idea that you could be that merciful, but the fact is your mercies are new every morning, and you know I need a truckload poured on my head, Lord, poured on my life. And you grow in this understanding of who God is because you walk with him. When Jesus called his disciples, he said, follow me. And that meant walk the same road with me. And when you walk this road with me, I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to show you things about me that you never knew, but you got to walk with me. If you're going to walk with me, then walk with me. If you're going to walk away from me, how can I reveal things to you if you're not with me? But if you're with me, I'll show you things about myself. You remember when Jesus was calling his disciples and Philip went and called his friend Nathanael. And Nathanael was sitting under a tree and Philip came to him and said, hey, we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. And Nathanael said, man, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's like, I don't think so. And so he comes and meets Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? Jesus said, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. He's like, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You saw me under the fig tree? And then Jesus said to him, you remember, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus was saying, if I may paraphrase, Nathanael, you ain't seen nothing yet. Just walk with me. I saw you under the fig tree. You're going to see angels ascending and descending. Stick around. It's going to get better. And the longer you walk with Jesus, troubled heart, you learn more about who he is. And you find out who you are in him. Paul the apostle said, I have a desire. I've counted everything else lost because I just want to know Jesus, I just want to know you. And you know something? The more you know about Jesus, the more you want to know him. And the more you know about him, you love him. And the more you love him, the more you want to know about him. And it's just this ongoing thing from the start to finish when we see him face to face. Finally, Jesus said to his troubled disciples in verse 27, he would give them peace. Peace, he said, I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The disciples were not at peace. And thus Jesus said to the troubled hearts, listen, I'm going to give you peace. A peace that surpasses all your understanding. He draws a comparison between the peace of the world and the peace that he provides. The world cannot provide a peace that Jesus provides. Listen, there are many people looking for peace right now in their life. You may be in this room today, and you came here because you are searching for peace. You are not at rest. And maybe you've been trying to cope with your situation through medication, or you've been trying to cope with your situation through alcohol, or maybe you're in some relationship and you thought that would bring you peace. Now you're really not at peace, and you don't know how to get things straight. And you're looking at all these different ways, and some people will stretch this way and bend that way and chant these things and try to find some kind of peace of mind. But listen, listen carefully. Peace is found in one place, the Prince of Peace. He's the one who provides peace. Are you experiencing that today? The peace that surpasses understanding? Peace, I believe, is a byproduct of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. It comes through the work of the Spirit. As I yield myself to to the Lord, he gives me peace. In situations where there's nothing peaceful about it, and yet there's a peace that surpasses my understanding. I so often really would like peace with understanding. But with the Lord, sometimes it's a peace that you don't understand. Everybody looking at your life would say, how could you be at peace right now? And the only explanation that you can give is, I don't know. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. I'm at peace. The promises of God's word bring peace to the troubled heart. He said all things are working together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. When I take hold of that promise, there's peace. Lord, you said that you would provide for all of my needs, and I take hold of that and I find peace. But for some of you, maybe today, you're not at peace because you're at war with God. You see, before you're saved, before you're born again, before you enter into relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're at enmity with God. It's a word that means to be at war with God, fighting God. You think you're resisting your wife or your husband or your parents, or you're fighting the school system, or you're fighting this. Maybe your fight is actually with God. You've been wrestling with God. And let me just tell you something. Having been in that fight, you can't win that one. You will be defeated. You can either be conquered or, let me give you a better suggestion. Surrender. This is me surrendering with my white flag. Just imagine it. I'm waving it up and I'm saying, God, I surrender to you. Lord, enough fighting you, enough resisting you. And maybe that's what you've been doing. You've been fighting God. And all of these things are happening. And you want to blame this person. You want to blame that person. But the problem is you need to surrender to the Lord. And when you surrender to God, that's when you will be at peace with God. And that is when you will experience the peace of God. Do you desire that today? It's available for you. Jesus said, my peace, I'm going to give you. You could be at peace with God today. You could have your sins forgiven. You could have the hope of heaven. You could have your guilt taken away. You could be right with God. If you're backslidden today, you can come back and get right with God. It's not too late for you. If you can hear his voice, the Bible says, do not harden your heart. Surrender and you will have peace. Jesus said to the troubled heart, a place has been prepared for you. Guys, this is the most of hell we are ever going to see. We're on our way to heaven. The way of salvation, it's been opened up to us. The Father, he's been revealed to us through the person of the Son. The privilege of prayer is available to us. The Holy Spirit, accessible, empowering us. As we walk in obedience to the Word of God, more of Jesus is revealed to us. And there is peace. There is peace. You have a troubled heart? Take the medicine that the great physician has provided within his world and be troubled no longer. This is the medicine for the soul. This is the cure for the troubled heart. It's found in the person of Christ. Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, as we conclude our time together, Lord, it's very possible that in this sanctuary, in this church body, that there are undoubtedly some who are troubled in heart and in mind. Lord, they have in the past cast their cares upon you, laid their burdens at your feet, but they've taken them back up, and it's weighing them down. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lift those burdens today. Lord, for some, it may be the burden of their sin. And I pray that they would repent and turn to Jesus for salvation and be saved. If you're here this morning and you are troubled in heart and mind, and the Spirit of God has spoken to you today, and you need prayer, I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet, and I'm going to pray for you this morning. If you're troubled, if you're anxious, some burden that you kind of pick back up that God wants you to cast upon him. The Bible says, cast all of your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Maybe it is a prodigal son or daughter, and you've been wrestling with it, and you just got to turn it back over to the Lord. Maybe it is a situation maritally or something else. God knows. The Holy Spirit knows. He's searching hearts. And if that's you, stand up. And by standing up, you're saying, God, I'm giving this burden back to you. God, I'm placing it on your shoulders. His shoulders are much bigger. He said, come unto me, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he said. Listen, there's rest for your soul today, but you got to turn that over to Jesus. Just give it to him. You got a troubled heart? Say, Lord, here it is. Here it is. And he will minister to you right now. Just stand up. Don't be ashamed. There's plenty of times we need prayer. Anybody else today, just stand up and say, God, I'm giving this back over to you today. Lord, I'm surrendering this to you. I know you're for me, God. I know I'm more than a conqueror, and I find peace in that. But today, I just stand up publicly and say, God, take this. I give it over to you. It's out of my control. I can't do anything about it. I've prayed. I've sought you. I don't see anything changing, but I do have your promises. And so I turn it over to you today. Anybody else this morning? Praise God. Praise God. For those of you that are still seated, I would like you to just stand and lay hands on those people around you that are standing, and we're going to pray together for them. Just come alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what the body of Christ does. Just intercede, and I'm going to pray. God knows the situation. Just reach out. Man, we need to know God's here. And so often he uses the body as his hands and feet. This is church ministry, loving one another, coming alongside and just interceding. Let's just bring these things before the throne of grace today. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, those that stood today, Lord, you know every burden, every concern, every care, every worry. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, that you would lift those, Lord, that it would just be like a weight taken off shoulders and replaced with just this peace that surpasses understanding. Lord, right now, minister to those needs. God, whatever they are, let your spirit move in this sanctuary in such a tangible way, God, that we would sense your presence, Lord, moving here and lifting the burdens off your people. Lord, getting our eyes back on you. Lord, we just, you know, we're weak. You know our frame. You know, we struggle. But thank you, Lord, that you're near to the brokenhearted and you save such as have a contrite spirit. And so we humble ourselves and say, Jesus, take it. I give it over to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.